Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day again, Lord. Thank you for loving us, for being here with us, God, by your Spirit. And that's all possible because of your Son, Jesus. So we give you thanks afresh today, God. Be with us now as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, man, we had a really excellent kickoff to worship on Wednesdays. It's a special time of the year for us as a church where we shift gears a little bit and have a proper meal every week. Thank you to the Colsons for providing it this week. There's sign-up sheets if you want to get involved with different things like that. But here's one of the highlights, pickleball event, a game after service. One of our elders took us to task, did a pretty good job, honestly, did quite well, Jim, and Rohit, too. Rohit's featured here. I don't know if you know, he was a national track star in India some time ago, so he gave us a run for the money, too, and Jan and Luke. Anyway, some fun games. I think Jan wants to bring some board games next time, so if you're into board games, like I know Lynn is, come be a part of it. But anyway, please join us on Wednesdays, and just want to celebrate that with you. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's not always celebrated in churches of Christ and so forth, but it is still a holiday, and it was the day on which the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. And so it's a special day, and I'll explain to you why I invited you to wear a Hawaiian shirt if you wanted to. It ties into that theme of God's presence. And so that's what we're looking at today. When we think about the Holy Spirit, it is all about the presence of God, and it's something that you can trace from beginning to end in Scripture. It really is the story of God. Whenever God created the earth and mankind and everything in it, when the scholars look at the language of Adam and Eve tending to the garden, the verbiage used is the same Hebrew terminology used to describe the work of the priests in the temple later. And this was kind of a profound revelation to me. That this was really about God dwelling with man and woman in the garden in his presence. Of course, sin separated us from God, but that was the plan. And that is how it all started. That was what we were created for. It's God's desire to be near you and me, to be with us, not separated from us. Then the Bible is, again, one long story. I have some little icons here to kind of jog the memory of different ways God has been with us and will be with us in the future in the New Jerusalem and the new heavens and earth. You may remember prominent scenes in the Bible and ways that God was with his people. Through the tabernacle, for instance, that was with Israel when they wandered through the desert, and God said he would be in the Holy of Holies and meet them on top of the Ark of the Covenant to forgive sins once a year, and they would take this structure with them, as well as the eventual Temple of Solomon that David prepared and Solomon built. By the way, later we're going to sing the Days of Elijah, and there's always a pet peeve, a funny thing about that song that we used to point out anyway growing up, that it says David rebuilding the temple of praise. And you think, well, David did not rebuild the temple. If you go back a couple sermons ago, and we talked about the tent of David and how he brought the ark in, and David even, you might say, modeled for us unhindered worship, just totally not worried about how people are thinking of him, just really giving his life to God afresh. And anyway, so thinking of the temple of praise, here's a scholar's guess at the structure of Solomon's temple, and we'll look a little bit more closely at it in a moment. But you can already see a little bit of the iconography on the walls. And of course, in Jesus Christ is when the presence of God really was unmistakable to those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. And it says in John chapter 1 that the Word of God, the logic of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So as Jesus walked the earth, he revealed perfectly the will of God, the heart of God, and he walked by the Spirit of God. I don't know if you're aware, if you remember, it's kind of an interesting thing. If you look at some of the miracles Jesus did, it will say that he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just because he was a divine man, a God man, but he actually received the Holy Spirit in a unique way when it alighted upon him at his baptism, and he began to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. on the cross, whenever Jesus died for the sins of the world, Matthew 27 and other gospels tell us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split, symbolizing the removal of the division between God and man, that we can be near to God and be close to him and in his presence. And you can only imagine how afraid the disciples were whenever their Messiah, their king, their Lord, their teacher, their friend, their brother, says that he's going to die, be raised from the dead, and then leave them. But he says, it's good that I go be away so that the Holy Spirit can come to you. It's one of the biggest mysteries to me in all of the Bible, one of the hardest things to comprehend of why that's actually so important. But we're going to get into it a little bit today. And this month of June, preaching all the sermons on the Holy Spirit. So we get to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit births the church of Christ, births God's church. And from that point, humanity's never really been the same. We have access to God that we've never had. And it's the same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus. It's the same Spirit that led the prophets of old. We have that. The Spirit of God cannot be tamed, but it can be grieved. And so this morning we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, because I don't think it's always the case that after we have the Spirit, we stay full of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just inviting you to join me this morning as we think about these things, and I'm joining you in prayer for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost. Our need for the presence of God is no less than it was 2,000 years ago, now that we have the Bible. Now, the Pharisees had the Bible, but they didn't recognize the author of it when it showed up. Right, the Word and the Spirit are not in contest with each other. They're not in competition. You need them both. We need the Word of God, and we need the Spirit of God. This is what Alexander Campbell said as well. Each one points to the other. And what happens is, a lot of times in different Christian traditions, they tend to emphasize one or the other. It's all about the Spirit, and there's very little concern for actually what does the Word say. And then other times it's, well, we got the Word, so what do I need the Spirit for? But Scripture makes clear that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want you to grab hold of then this morning is simply this idea that being filled with God's Spirit is not a one-time experience. Being filled with the Spirit isn't a one-time thing that happens at your baptism and then you're done. You've gotten all, you have all there is to know. You have all the treasures of heaven. You have all the wisdom. You're just walking like Jesus all of a sudden. I wish that were my case. I wish that were your case. I bet, if we're being honest, that's not how it went for you. So let's look a little bit at what Scripture says in this regard. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is a passage in which we see the Apostle Paul command Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In contrast to being drunk, he says, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and so forth. I don't think those things that follow are how to get filled with the Spirit. That's the result. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're likely doing that. But there's no way around it. He says, be filled with it. It's a command. I liken this to our lungs. Just because we have lungs doesn't mean they're full of oxygen, right? And we breathe in and the lung expands. You have more air in you, and then you exhale and the air goes out. The word Spirit is very much like the word air and wind and breath in Greek. And so you might think of it like that. Another example is in Acts chapter 4. In all of my studies over the years on the Holy Spirit, I haven't really found anything different. You know, Scripture never changes, but our understanding does, if we're being honest. And heard a preacher say when I was in college, if you've never changed your mind on anything in the Bible, you're probably not studying it very carefully, right? When I've looked at the Spirit, I haven't, maybe I got lucky, or maybe, I don't know what, but the more I dig deep, the deeper I go, the more I see, okay, the Scriptures are really clear about the Spirit. But this caught me off guard a little bit in Acts chapter 4 a few years ago when I went back through the New Testament looking at the Spirit. And so Peter and the apostles do miracles. They're tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin for doing these things. They're punished, and they go back to be with the disciples in a room, and they're praying these really intense prayers. Lord, Make us bold to go preach your word. You know, who are these kings of the earth? Who do they think they are compared to your Messiah, the enthroned one? Right, quoting probably Psalms 2 and 8, things like that, these messianic kingship psalms. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God courageously. I don't think Luke is just being literary here. He's just reminding us that, hey, I'm an author of the Bible, and one of my key themes in my two works is the Holy Spirit. No, it's actually happened. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. These were the same people who were baptized in the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. By the way, when we're talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's language I really wish we would take that back, reclaim that. So there's some faulty beliefs out there about it. It simply means to be immersed in the Spirit. Being immersed in it and filled with it, one and the same. Sometimes preachers like to make a big deal about the Spirit being in you for your sanctification versus on you for power for ministry. I don't take to that very well, or I don't really agree. I think it's talking about the same thing. But one thing is clear is that we need all of it. We need to be filled with it. We need to be immersed in it. And it can happen to us again and again. Okay, so the next main point I want you to get, there's really two main points. One is filling is not a one-time thing. The other is simply that we are identified as temples by New Testament author Apostle Paul. And he says it in two different ways. He says it, one, in the group sense, that you saints, I'm looking out at you right now, beautiful crowd, you are the temple. Plural. Do you not know, which implies that, hey, I probably told you this. Paul said, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If someone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, which is what you are. Context. The church is divided over leaders. Some really favor Paul, some Apollos. They're being fleshly in how they're arguing about this. And Paul thinks it's sinful, calls them to repent, and says that you together are the temple of God. The Spirit lives in you. In the same way that God's presence filled the tabernacle and filled the inner sanctuary of the temple, he fills us with the Spirit. So there's the togetherness as a temple with the Spirit in us. And how many people know that God saves us for family? You're not saved just so that I can have my precious salvation and go to heaven, but that can be a part of a family. And so there's something about when we come together with all of our differences, seeking the one true God in mercy together, forgiving one another in love, the Spirit loves that. That's what God's after, is that Edenic-like experience, that Garden of Eden presence without sin among us. But then So a little bit of Southern for you, just to illustrate what Paul's saying there, because in Greek, the you is plural. In English, the second person plural you means singular or plural based on context. To make it clear, Southerners are actually more articulate, as we all know, and so we have the word y'all, amen. Do you not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in y'all? For God's temple is holy, which is what y'all are. All right, so there's the togetherness again in some Southern vernacular for you. All right, but then in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, the you is still plural, but it's very clearly talking about an individual experience of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says to flee sexual immorality. Everybody say flee, right? Flee sin. Every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body. And what it's talking about there is the sexual sin, is that it's a very personal thing. Verse 19, he says, or do you not know, there that is again, do you not know, you've been told before, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So that being a very personal decision of how to use our bodies, whether we eat or drink or it matters because the Spirit's in us. We're meant to personally house the Spirit as well as together. So the temple image is significant for us as a church, but also for us as individuals. So for this morning, I want to go back in time a little bit with you to Solomon's temple again and look a little closer. This is why I invited you to wear Hawaiian shirts. For me, I'm now unable to separate Hawaiian clothes and this kind of iconography from the Holy Spirit and from the temple. And I just want to give you that gift because it is a precious gift when you're driving down Bissonnette or where was it, Westheimer or something. You got all over, you know, all these palm trees everywhere and beautiful flowers. It's a precious gift to just go, man, this is all like God's earth, which of course we know, but how much, I mean, you don't always remember or believe it. And anyway, we'll talk more about it. So this is the Temple of Solomon, a little bit more up close. And the verse here, reference, it's all in 1 Kings chapter 6. It says it several times. It emphasizes these things. But it says, on the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and the outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. Cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. So on other furniture in the temple, you know, there's an altar, there's different things. They have other icons as well. Okay, but these were the things that were on the wall and on the doors. So we're going to look at each one of them in turn. So again, just invited folks, if you didn't get the memo, that's okay. And hey, you wear a Hawaiian shirt anytime you want. Some of you are already doing that. I think it's great. But I didn't think you had a shirt with a cherub on it, or I would have just said to do that. But if you do, I encourage you to wear those as well. A little bit closer into the Temple of Solomon, you can see scholars and artists working together to recreate what the temple might have looked like. And you can see on the right hand of circled palm trees in the middle, up top right, these open flowers, budding flowers. Down at the bottom, cherubim. And then in the inner sanctuary, where it says 30 feet wide, this was the Holy of Holies, where there's these two massive winged creatures that span the width of the room. And their wings touch the wall and touch each other. So let's look a little bit more at these three. Here's another bit of material culture from the ancient Near East, where two cherubs are guarding a sacred tree together, which, by the way, is also in the story of Genesis. Whenever the first couple are banned from the garden, you have these winged heavenly creatures guarding the entrance to the garden. But they essentially, for our purpose today, represent the heavenly realm, right? The sanctuary is where the things that we can see, the physical world and the heavenly realms that we cannot see with our eyes, which are very real according to Scripture, touch. It's where they meet. And that when we come into the sanctuary, heaven and earth collide. And as Christians, we get to participate in that today. So that's a bit about cherubim. And then the palm trees, majestic and beautiful, are used in different ways in throughout Scripture. Psalm 92, verse 12, likens it to strength, growing. The godly grow like a palm tree. It's a picture of flourishing, as everything in the Garden of Eden did before sin entered the picture. In Deuteronomy 34, the promised land, Jericho, is called the city of palms. And then, of course, whenever Jesus enters into Jerusalem triumphantly riding on the donkey, they meet him with palm branches, symbolizing the victory of Christ coming in to reign and rule. And you see it again in Revelation 7. John says, after these things I looked, and here was an enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in long white robes and with palm branches in their hand. They are celebrating the success of King Jesus, dying for the sins of the world, being raised from the dead, now ruling and reigning. So palm trees, again, kind of this vegetation reminds us of the garden and our connection with God in that way. All right, so let's move on to open flowers. There's not a lot actually in Scripture about flowers, so we're using our common sense here a little bit. That flowers are beautiful. That's why we give them to ladies on Mother's Day, or if you're going on a date, you might buy a lady flowers, and women like to wear flowers. They're just beautiful, and they smell nice, right? God is not opposed to beauty. God created beauty. God likes these things, and it's great to celebrate them. A lot of times Christians, you know, I don't know where it all comes from. There's a great history of monasticism and asceticism and fasting, these things. And sometimes we just start to think, like, the uglier we can tolerate things, the holier we are. And it's like, no, things can be beautiful, should be beautiful. God likes that. But the flowers are described as being budding, or another translation is they're open. You know, a dying flower shrivels. It doesn't stand open, but an open flower stands up. It perks up in the sun's light to receive its energy and produce an aroma and a fragrance and beauty for the world. On the temple walls, then, we see the healthy posture of a flower, open, ready to receive, doing what it was designed to do, stand tall, grow, be beautiful, receive from the sun, and make everything around it look better. These symbols of the temple all tie together. We cannot have one without the other. For us to be victorious like the palms, we need to worship like the cherubim. We need to be in God's presence. We need to pursue His reality, His presence. And from that place of worship, we can find energy to stand tall and to share the aroma of Christ with the world. God's presence, more than anything else available to you, has the ability to transform you and to transform us as a church. So as Christians, we're called to be temples. And so I just like this image of our bodies represent being like the temple. It may be a little bit corny, but I think it's also it's refreshing. So I just want to invite you to be a part of that. It's not meant to be cute or just to help you have better fashion. I don't know if you like it or not, but I'm a fan. But you carry, as a Christian, you carry the spirit of God's presence that brings true goodness and beauty to the earth. The aroma of Christ should be left behind you. Everywhere you go, people say, man, I miss that person being there. There's something about them that brought cheer into my heart. In a world that is otherwise obsessed with drama and darkness and terror and all these things, the presence of Christ takes away fear. Paul's letter to Timothy says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So let me share with you briefly a few barriers that you might run into in trying to be filled and remain filled with the Holy Spirit. The first and most obvious one Paul mentioned in the letter to the Corinthians is sin. Right? He says, flee sexual immorality, but flee sin in general. We shall not take the members of Christ, we're the body of Christ, and join them with a prostitute or get drunk or just live carnal lives. If we can't have it both. If we want to be used by God and be like Christ, well, we have to actually do what the Bible says, like in Romans, and resist and subdue the flesh. So sin is a barrier to being filled. Another one is simply unbelief. You know, Jesus went into places and couldn't do miracles because they didn't believe. And I think the same is true with the Holy Spirit. If God wants to, if God does stuff in the scriptures, Jesus heals people in front of others, and they say it was a demon. It wasn't even real. It happened. And some of you and some of me, we think, oh, well, if I saw it, yeah, I would believe. But it's like, no, you wouldn't. Not necessarily, not scripturally speaking. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit is really the heart of this. And simply believe in the miracles of God, to believe in the scriptures for today. So barriers to being filled with the Spirit. Sin, unbelief, another sneaky one, and I think Jesus mentioned it for a reason. It's unforgiveness. It's going to be very hard for you or for me to see our neighbor rightly, to see our neighbor as Christ would see them, if we have unforgiveness in our heart. It produces a bitterness that will block the Holy Spirit from sharing with us what it's feeling, because the Spirit has emotions. Okay, the last one, just to kind of give you a warning to guard against, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to live on mission. The Spirit of God, we'll talk more about this next week, is what the sermon will be about, is the Holy Spirit given to us to make us bold and courageous to live out God's mission of reaching the lost. I heard a preacher, campus minister once say that if you don't feel the sense of the Holy Spirit in your life, it might be because you're not taking discipleship seriously, like your own walk with Jesus and being committed to the things of the kingdom. You might not just be doing that. And as Jan and I have a pastor, we both like to say, God's not going to put gas in your tank for you to drive down the wrong road. If you're making all these decisions of just living for yourself, you don't need the Holy Spirit for that. And so there is this dynamic relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. So, again, more sermons this month on the Holy Spirit, but want to encourage you to embrace being filled with it. So as the scriptures say, do not harden your hearts if you hear his voice today. Don't let the enemy talk you out of this powerful reality that is yours in Jesus Christ. Don't write it off as superstitious, anti-intellectual, or something of the past. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, some of them, most of them, rejected the Son because they thought, well, we got the Father. What do I need this dude for? And a lot of Christians make the same mistake today where they think, well, I know Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. I don't need all that spiritual stuff, all the spiritual stuff. That we just totally throw the baby out with the bathwater. And as a sober reminder, Jesus says the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To deny the work of God is evil, right? Whenever the Spirit does something and I say, that's wicked, it demonstrates that my eyes are blind and I'm actually not aligned with him. So we want to be sensitive to that and discerning as a community. We talked last couple of weeks in the auditorium class about what if somebody says, you know, that, well, God told me to say this. That can be very dangerous. People make very bad decisions and give very bad advice that God never told them to do, but they say it was. And this is why the scriptures give clear instructions that as a community, you discern what the Spirit is saying. That's the only way we're going to be led by the Spirit. We have to take that idea seriously that God does speak. The Spirit does lead us, and there's different ways of discerning that. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the key to unlock a robust life in Christ. And many professing Christians today are rejecting it because they think the Son is enough. But I'm afraid if we do this, we may end up very much like the people Jesus warns us about, where he tells a story and he says, people are going to come to me in the end and say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and prophesy and do all these things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't want you or myself to show up and say, Lord, didn't I go to church? Didn't I read my Bible? Yeah, the Christian faith is so much more than a checklist of these things to do. It's a robust, dynamic relationship with him. And that's exactly also, to pitch the class a little bit, what we're talking about on Wednesday nights with Dallas Willard's book, Divine Conspiracy, about the eternal kind of life we can live now. So now what? Well, I'd encourage you to do what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, if you haven't done that. Repent and believe the gospel. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, whom our God will call. In Luke chapter 11, it's the last verse of the day, just to add some encouragement to you. Verse 13, Luke 11, Jesus himself teaches us this, very clear that we may ask. We can ask for the Holy Spirit. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So give your life to Christ afresh today and receive the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you need to turn from sin and get baptized, today is the perfect day to do that. And you will receive the Spirit. Even if you've been a believer in Christ for a long time, but maybe you haven't really believed in the Spirit. Maybe you're part of some of the earlier parts of our movement the Christadelphians broke off and they don't believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. All right? And a lot of my heroes in our own tradition, they just have documentation of it. Their essays, they just didn't really believe in it. You can turn from that today. I implore you to do that. And if you've been a believer but not in the Spirit, the scriptures are clear, you must embrace it. And I want to give you the opportunity now just to pray that in. After we say this prayer, if you want to come forward for any spiritual need you have, that you want to be baptized or just be prayed with or whatever, we'd love to have you there. But what I've done is I have a little brief prayer. It's going to be two slides. I think it's about eight lines. I just invite you to say it right where you're sitting if you want to, if you mean it, if you want to pray with me. We can do so now. Thank you, God, for saving me in Christ. Thank you, Father, for calling me your child. I turn from sin and forgive all wrongs done against me. I surrender my life afresh to you in Christ. Well, Father, we do give you thanks. We pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, there's nothing that this world has to offer that compares to your presence. So, Father, whatever's on hearts this morning, whether it's worries about work or family or health or sin or something somebody's got caught up with, God, we just We just want to break it off in Jesus' name, Lord. We want to set them free. We want you to do what only you can do by the Holy Spirit. God, we give you thanks for the hope that we have that you are here with us now. Even in the midst of unbelief and the doubt that we carry, God, you are present with us. You are working mighty things, Lord. We've seen the lost saved this year. We've seen people come out of the woodwork, out of nowhere. We've seen your people unite. We see beautiful things happening. We give you all the glory for it this morning, Lord. So come fill us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. If you have any spiritual need, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.